this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
But turn to Judges chapter 6, if you would. Judges chapter 6. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 6 this morning. Judges 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel did them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning. So grateful that we get to come as a body of believers and to sing your praises. We're so grateful for the children who sung this special. That Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, how he died for us and crushed the head of the serpent. And Lord, we have life through him. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we go into your word, that you would be praised for it. And I just pray that you would help us to apply your word to our lives, that it wouldn't only be some book that doesn't relate to our lives, but I pray that you would show us how it does relate to every day for us. So I pray that you would help us now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a dark time for the Jews. Israel was at their highest with Joshua as their leader. They were basically unstoppable when they were coming into the book of Judges, because they had victory after victory. They were conquering the promised land, and with Joshua, they're doing great things. Remember the wall of Jericho crumbled down? This was victory for Israel. But as anyone does, Joshua grew old, and he died at 110 years old. And Israel's love for God died with him and his godly generation. And Israel was put into the hands of judges who really didn't love God. They may have had it on the outside, but they followed Baal in their hearts. They followed their own gods that they set up. And altars to Baal were set up in Israel. And all sorts of terrible things were done. Israel forsook the God that loved them. The God that they promised to love and to serve. They forsook God. And it got to the point that people lost self-control. Their consciences were just seared to the point that where they just did anything they liked. Look at the last verse of the book of Judges. It's in chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What a terrible way to end a book. Every man did that which was evil, right in his own eyes. And that was evil. There was no sense of God in their minds. They had Baal in their minds, but they didn't think of following Jehovah, their own God. They did whatever they wanted to. So what's an altar to me? It doesn't matter. I want to worship an altar because the other countries do. So I'll do that. You want to see what sin does in our lives? Just read the book of Judges. It ends up in chapter 19. It gets so bad that a Levite man cuts up his own wife after she gets brutally and grotesquely murdered by a bunch of men. It gets that bad. Sin is terrible. Sin brings death. And this is what happens when we forsake God. Oppression and death. I can promise you that every single time. Sin brings death. And this is right where Israel finds themselves in Judges chapter 6. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did what was right in their own minds. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. God's judgment was strong upon his people at this time. And Israel found themselves in quite a pickle right now. Because for 7 years, Midian dominated their whole land. And it was in a pretty peculiar way. Usually when we think of nations that'll dominate and conquer and build up their empire, we think of Rome, where they just go and they stomp all the enemies with their iron fists. Or you think of Greece, how quickly they conquered most of the Middle East. We think of these nations that just kill, steal, and destroy. That's not the Midianites. What they would do is they wanted your potatoes. They wanted your tomatoes. They wanted your sheep. They wanted your donkey. They didn't care about power. They didn't care about what land they could conquer. Because the Midianites, they were nomads. Means they lived in tents. They didn't really have a home. So they lived on the east side of the Jordan River. They're kind of like the people that live in their RVs and they go and park at Walmart for a couple nights and then find another Walmart. That's what they did. They didn't really live in a set spot. They were nomadic people. And so once a year, when it's time for harvest, they would come and they would steal all your crops and cattle. Makes me think we don't have people stealing our crops. But you know what we do have? We've got skunks. We've got some raccoons maybe, or groundhogs. It seems like they just know the perfect time when your veggies are ready. Oh, it's time to harvest. So they'll come and the skunk will come and see your cucumbers and they think, it's just in the wrong place. I better bring it home with me. You know, you didn't put them in the right spot. And then maybe a raccoon will come over and sees, I don't think you really want to eat those potatoes, do you? No, I'll bless you and I'll eat them for myself because, you know, I don't want you to, you know, to have potatoes. They're mine, right? Every year they come and they take your crops. And that's just like the Midianites. They would come when it's harvest time and take everything that you had. All your possessions, all your food, everything that you worked for in that year, they would take it. Now imagine, this was a big deal for the Israelites because this was how they lived. This was their food. It was their livelihood. It's what they depended on. Riches didn't come from the coins that they had. It's by how many cows you had, how many sheep you have. Now imagine if tomorrow someone came and they take all of your money. And every single paycheck that you get, whether it's every other week or it's, you know, a couple times a year, they come and they steal that paycheck. Or maybe they take an e-transfer, put it in their account. Imagine how terrible that would be. You wonder, how can I feed my family? How can I keep paying the bills that I have? I have nothing. So in fear, Israel dug caves in the mountains so that they could protect any bit of food that they had for them. Look at verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So in all this fear of losing what they would have in an imminent attack, again, for the Midianites, Israel cries out to the Lord. And God in his mercy sends a prophet. But the message that this prophet had to share wasn't really an easy pill to swallow. He had some rebuke from God to share to them. Israel had sinned. They hadn't followed God. They set up their altars for Baal. And the prophet made it clear that they can't just come to God when things are bad and then just expect God to get them out of the squeeze and then they'll be fine. God's not an on-call serviceman. He doesn't only want you to come when we're having a hard time. He wants us to come all the time. He wants his people to worship him and to serve him sincerely. So they were selfish, but yet God raises up Gideon. And the angel of the Lord comes in verse 11, and he says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Say what? Mighty man of valor? Do you know what Gideon's doing right now? Gideon's in his own winepress threshing wheat. Now, in any normal circumstance, you would not be threshing wheat in a winepress. Because wine presses, they were intentionally dug down in the earth so that the grape juice, when it would flow down, and then it would kind of flow down in a reservoir. And the thing is, it was always deeper, so you wouldn't get much wind. And as you thresh wheat, the whole goal is to have wind if you go in a field. So you take the wheat and you throw it up in the air, and you're hoping that the wind will separate the chaff from the wheat, and the wheat will fall down. It makes no sense whatsoever to be threshing wheat in a wine press. There's no wind at all. Have you already gone in a dug underground pool and expect to fly a kite in there? Without water, of course. No, there's no wind that's passing around. What's he doing? He's scared. He's scared that the Midianites will take everything that he has. So he's trying to preserve just a little bit, trying to get that little break of wind to break the chaff from the wheat. He doesn't look like a mighty man of valor. Doesn't look like he's ready to face those Midianites right now. He's shaking in his boots. And passages like these make me think that God has a sense of humor. He's scared, but God calls him a mighty man of valor. But God sees the potential that the work that he was about to do in Gideon. He didn't see Gideon as he was right now. He saw Gideon as he was about to be. And you think, what was Gideon thinking? He's scared. And then you think, what? A mighty man of valor? How could I be a mighty man of valor? But can't we relate to Gideon? Aren't we scared sometimes? I know that I can be. How could God use someone like me? Gideon had the same thing. Look at verse 15. Gideon had this response here. It says, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." I'm just a nobody in the middle of nowhere, in a small family, and I'm the youngest in the family. What do you mean you're going to use me to save Israel? I'm not grand in any way. I'm not gifted. I'm not a fighter. I'm a farmer. I'm just trying to live. Shouldn't you be using someone greater than me to do this? I'm not gifted. Do you really know who I am? You know what? All these things that Gideon said were true. He wasn't this great person. It's not like he was a great warrior like Samson. He's just a guy here. But God doesn't need our gifts or talents or the education that we have. God doesn't need all the things that we have. He just needs someone who will trust him. Someone who will obey and say, "Yes, God, I believe you will do what you want me to do." And really, if you wanted to pick a great man to do something, to fight a battle, Gideon was your last pick. He's like if you're playing softball and you have the two teams and the pickers, and they're picking through the people, Gideon was the last pick. He was not the guy you wanted in your team. But yet God chooses him. And his response is just like Moses in the wilderness. Remember Moses when God called him to go deliver everyone from Israel from Egypt? He said, "Lord, I can't speak. I stutter. I can't speak. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. You know, I just can't do this. I'm not the right guy. You must have messed up. No, there's no way. No way you could pick a guy like me." Gideon's not too convinced that God knows what he's saying. "You must have gotten the wrong guy. You don't really know who you're talking to. But if you please, if you want to use me, please just show me a miracle. Show me that you want to use me now. And so God mercifully grants Gideon a miracle. And so the angel of the Lord causes Gideon's offering. Gideon brings an offering to a rock. And the angel of the Lord puts his staff forward and whoosh, it burns up. You think regularly you wouldn't cook a steak on a rock, would you? No. Gideon was asking for a real miracle here. And after this miracle happens, Gideon realizes, I just saw God face to face. And back in Exodus, it says that no one can see God in his face and live. So Gideon realizes, I'm going to die here. But God comforts him and reassures him that he's not going to be destroyed for seeing God face to face. And it says in verse 24 that after this thing, he built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord is peace. Surely Gideon at this time put his trust in God. He saw this miracle. He saw that God wanted to use him. And he had peace with God. That whatever was going to happen next, whatever needed to happen, God would be with him. And truly he needed this peace, as we'll see moving on. And this faith that he had in God, this peace that he had with God, was just about to be tested. Because before God used Gideon to deliver Israel from their enemies, from the Midianites, he wanted to use Gideon to deliver Israel from idolatry, from sin. Because God needs to purge sin first before he can give us victory in our lives. But you know, this one hit close to home. Because God wanted Gideon to destroy his dad's altar. He wanted him to go in his town and to go take away that idolatry and then take his dad's cow and offer it to Jehovah, to the God of Israel. Now, you think of Gideon, you think, you mean you want me to take down dad's altar? I don't know if I can do this, God. It's a big deal. You want to cause some family drama? Next fall, when dad chooses to go on a deer hunt again instead of going to church, take his compound bow, throw it in the trash. How's he going to take that? Not too good. Or next time dad wants to go to play golf instead of going to church, take his brand new clubs, throw them in the garbage. He's not going to be happy. This is essentially what God was asking Gideon to do. Take your dad's idols and throw it away. But thankfully, he obeys. He exercises faith in God. And he goes and he does it. And he destroys this altar with his crew at night. And look at verse 28. It says, and when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. And the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. See, God was at work in all of this, preparing Gideon for tests that were to come. I see this as just an obedience test for Gideon. God was seeing if he would go do the smaller things to even do the greater things later on. But now that this was all over with, there was still more to do. Because you notice the Midianites are still alive. And what did God tell Gideon in verse 14? He says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Well, the Midianites are still around. The job's not done yet. So, yes, he had victory once, but now he has to keep going. And there's a bigger challenge now. Because the Midianites, remember from verse 5, there's as many of them as there were locusts, as grasshoppers in multitude. Now, we don't have locusts in New Brunswick, but what we do have and what we're blessed with is those mosquitoes. We go to camp or we go outside after a hot, rainy day, and it just seems like a second outside, we have 16 bites all over our body. And sometimes you can see the cloud of mosquitoes, and you think, how many thousands of those were there? That's what was going on. That's how big the army of the Midianites were. They were innumerable. You couldn't tell how many there were. And so it was time for battle. Things were getting really real, really quickly. The Midianites and the Amalekites rallied together in the Jezreel Valley, and they were ready to fight. Thank you for Gideon, the stress that was going on. You think your meeting with your boss is about to come up and you're nervous? Or it's a few days before the lobster season and you have to make sure that everything's right. You have to make sure all your traps are set. And you have to make sure all your gear's there, your boat's ready. You got all the fuel in there. You're ready to go. And then you think of what's going on, all the things that are keeping you up at night. What if this season is going to be a flop? How am I going to feed my family? What am I going to do when the bills stack up? All this is coming and piling up in your mind. You know what? Gideon can relate to you. He had this massive army coming up ready to fight him. And he was already outnumbered at first. All the things are coming up in his mind. And they have a huge army. And he thinks, well, is God really going to deliver us? This is a massive army that I'm facing. And I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to do this. So once again, Gideon goes in unbelief. And he asks God for another miracle. Just so that he would know. One more sign, please, God. And at this point, we're thinking, Gideon, don't you know that God's already promised you the victory? God's already told you that you're going to beat the Midianites. God's already giving you this victory. So why don't you go and trust God? But oh, how patient God is. See, our temper only lasts so long. I don't have such of a long temper. And then at one point we burst. But God's long-suffering with us. He's patient. And he continues to work in Gideon's life. Where he was impatient and he did not trust God, God says, okay, give you another miracle. And if you or I were chosen by God to lead a small bit of soldiers against a great army like the Midianites, I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'd love a miracle. Just a little sign, God, please. And so he asks for the sign with the cloth and puts it down. And if it's damp at first and the ground's dry, and then he goes and asks just, well, one more, God, please don't be angry at me. But if the ground is wet and the cloth is dry, then I'll know that you're with me. So God does this, confirms his faith. And now the time's almost come. The battle's approaching. Stress is coming up. And the Israelite army is setting up camp by the well of Herod. And see, this place was about 3 to 4 miles southeast of the Midianite camp. The Midianites were out just at the bottom of the hill Morah. And this was all in the Jezreel Valley. And if I don't know if any of you have been in Israel, I haven't. But the Jezreel Valley is flat as can be. And you can basically see everything. It's just like a wilderness, really. And so I don't doubt that maybe even each army could see each other from long ways away. And so the camps were about an hour or 2 hours walk away. So they're real close. And things are starting to ramp up. And so right away, God gave Gideon what may be one of the most peculiar commands in all of Scripture, if we think humanly speaking. He says in verse 2 of chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." What? Too many? What do you mean too many? We only have 32,000 men, and they're 135,000. How could we ever defeat them just as we are? But you say it's too many? What are you doing, God? How could you do this to us? The odds are already stacked up 4-1 against Israel. How could they get the victory if they get even less? And if I were in command of the army, I'd be wanting even more troops. But God was at work doing a special thing. 32,000 was too much for him to show himself strong, for him to do this great miracle. So he commands Gideon to follow the Mosaic law. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, it calls for when you're before battle, that you tell your troops, if you're scared, you can go back home if you want. So Gideon gives the troops the opportunity that if they're scared, they go back home. And just like that, two-thirds of his army's gone. It was 32,000, and now he's left with 10,000 against 135,000. Gideon's in a tough spot here. Am I going to trust God? He's promised me the victory. I know that. And he's proved it twice with the miracles. He's told me countless times. But we only have 10,000. And they're a massive army. I can't even count how many there are. Am I going to do this? Am I going to trust God? But he does. He trusts God. You know what? God isn't only interested in giving us the victory at the end of the day. He's interested in teaching us trust. He wants to teach us how to cling to him when we don't understand what's going on. And if at the end of the day, God defeats 135,000 people, what is that to him? These are people that he created. He could put them out of existence just like this. So what's a victory like that to God? He's at work teaching Gideon, teaching us how we can trust him. Even when trusting him and clinging to his purposes and his promises doesn't make any sense at all, God's at work in us. So thankfully, Gideon made the right choice. He opened the door for those who were scared to go home, and then he loses 22,000 soldiers. But you know what? That's still too much for the Lord. Because in verse 4, he says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, thy people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So God has a way of making the army even smaller, and it's a way that I've never seen before. But basically what God wanted to do is Gideon brings all of his men to clean source of water where they can drink. And then whichever men go kneel down and drink directly in the water, these men wouldn't go into battle. And then the men who would go and they would take up the water and drink it. The Bible calls it lapping. But it's drinking the water with your hands like a dog would. Then these are the men who go to battle. And some people disagree over whether, you know, the men who would take the water, God wanted them because they were ready, because they had one hand drinking water, then the other hand they had it free for take up their swords. Really, I don't think that was the case, because God just wanted to show himself as a hero of the story. God wanted to show what he could do with 300 men. It's not like God wanted to use the lappers. It's not like we're the mighty lappers. We're gonna show the Midianites and Amalekites what we have. We have the lapping abilities. No. So they go down, and 300 men drink the water with their hands. 300. Now you're starting to sweat. You think, what? What's going on, God? How could you be doing this? That's like if we united this church with Fundamental Baptist Church, and then we all fought against the population of Moncton and of St. John combined. How do you guys feel about that fight? Feeling good? You ready? No, we're not ready for that fight. Now look at verse 7 in chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people, other people, go, every man unto his place." So God says yet again, I'm going to give you this victory. So I'm like to, we like to think that we need more troops. We need more people to win. But God's at work here. He wants us to trust him. And so, to make matters even worse, let's take a look at their repertoire, what they had for weapons. Read in verse 8, so the people took victuals in their hand and trumpets. They had clay pots and ram horns. Now, if I gave you a $10,000 gift card to Canadian Tire to go buy yourself the best weapons that you can for the battle against Moncton and St. John together, would you be going in the store and thinking, aisle 26, no, I don't want any of the bows. 27, I don't want any of the rifles. Ma'am, where's your gardening section? I just need something good. And oh, the clay pots. That's exactly what I need. I need those clay pots. And oh, I heard there's a sale at Long and McQuaid. We can get a trumpet there. We'll win this battle with this. No, this made no sense whatsoever in our minds, at least. In our minds, this fight seems absolutely impossible. Each Israelite had to kill 450 Midianites to win this. And with trumpets and clay pots at that, and a torch. But God doesn't need great men. God doesn't need our great tools, our great weapons that we have. Remember who Gideon is. He was a man threshing wheat in a wine press. He was scared out of his boots. But God wanted to use someone who shouldn't be fitting the job. God uses the least likely people and the least likely means to show that he's the hero of the story. And so they go on and they get ready for battle. And naturally, any of us at this point would be scared to go into battle like Gideon was. And God understands Gideon's fear. And he allows him to go see one more thing that confirms that he will win the battle. So look at verse 10 and 11. But if thou fear, go down. Go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. So Gideon goes out of his camp, goes out of the safe zone, goes into no man's land. And at night, he goes with his servant Purah, and he's going towards the Midianite camp. And so God wanted them to go there so that they could get real close and hear the conversation of two of the guards that are at watch. And one of them, at first, he was sleeping. He wasn't doing a great job at watch. But the other one was awake. And as they get closer, they notice the innumerable amount of people that were there. Just as many rocks there are on the Irving Nature Park beach. Just how many people are, you can't count how they were. And you see the camp with the moonlight glaring down on it and the torches in the camp. You just see the great army. And so they were creeping up close to the gates, to the tents. And they say in verse 13, chapter 7, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. As soon as Gideon heard this, he knew what it was. He knew what the dream meant. See, the loaf of barley cake, the bread that tumbled down the camp and just ransacked the whole camp, destroyed it all, represented the Midianites. And one of the soldiers, the Midianite soldiers, even understood that. God gave him the understanding. And just like that, Gideon is assured, God's giving us the victory. And so finally, this is Gideon's turning point. Because from all up to this point, Gideon was in fear. If we look back, In chapter 6, verse 12, when God promises him, he promises him five times he'll be with him. Verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 14, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Verse 16, surely I will be with thee. In chapter 7, verse 7, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. Verse 9, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. God made it abundantly clear. I'm with you, Gideon. I'm with you in this battle. But again, five times, Gideon says, oh, my Lord, no, there's no way that you're with us. No, if the Lord be with us, then why would all this happen to us? And no, how could you be with us? We've been in oppression. How could you bring me into victory? I'm just this small guy from this small family. I'm the youngest. And five times he complains to God. But finally, when God tells Gideon to arise and to go to battle, Gideon finally clicks in his mind. He says in verse 15, at the end of the verse, he tells Israel, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. God commanded Gideon at first, and now Gideon commands Israel. It finally clicked in his mind. God's going to give us this victory. And so Gideon says to his people, arise, we're going to win this. Though we have a tiny army with only trumpets, only ram horns, torches, and pots, we're going to win this battle because God promised it. So let's go into battle. And that's exactly what they do. They go into battle by faith that God will give them the victory. And so they go. And in verse 16, they have a peculiar plan. And he delivered the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I'd say this is arguably the most unusual battle plan there's ever been. See, they were supposed to come with, so they broke up into three battalions of 100 men, and they surrounded the Midianite camp at dark. And so the plan was that you go and you put that clay pot on your torch so your flame is not exposed in the dark, and then you have your ram's horn ready in your right hand. And then they all went around the camp, and even though their weapons weren't usual, with what they had, their plan was pretty good. Because remember, they were doing this at the nighttime. It says they went at the middle watch of the night, which would have been in between 10 to 12 p.m. And so they go, and it's all quiet, and they surround the camp. And the whole plan was, as soon as Gideon lets them know when the time is, they break their clay pots, so that'll do a crash, and then they blow those trumpets, and then 300 men scream. So imagine being a Midianite in this camp where you're sleeping for the night, and then all around you, you just hear hundreds and hundreds of men screaming as loud as they can. And then as soon as the clay pots are broken, the torchlight is exposed. So you see lights all around you, and you're thinking, what's going on? They're trying to put some chaos in the Midianites. They're trying to confuse them. Have you ever listened to some surround sound audio? Put those headphones on, and it seems like the music's just going around you. You turn this way, trying to listen to this way, it's still there. That way, it's still there. It's just always there, and you can't escape the noise. That's what the plan was for the Israelites. So we surround them, and as we do this great thing where we blow the trumpets and break our pots and scream. They're going to be surrounded by these yells that God delivered you in our hands, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God has come upon you. And so this is the plan. So they come close to executing it. Each man was to blow their trumpets after Gideon and scream the sword of the Lord and of Gideon as loud as they can, and then they break their pots. And the scene would have been for the Midianites just from quiet to utter chaos at once. And so they come and they get ready. And remember, when you see the torch lights, as a Midianite, you have no idea how many men there are because it's dark. So what would have been 300 men could have seemed like 300,000, because they could have thought that behind each torch, there could have been 1,000 men behind each torch. So even though the tools weren't the greatest, this was a good plan. And so they come and they get ready. And there's something we might be thinking. After we blow these horns, after we break our pots and scream, what do we do after? What do we do with the Midianites? We don't have any weapons to kill them. But God has something in mind. So they took their ranks, again, about 10 p.m. or at midnight. And this was the opportune time to attack the soldiers, because this was the time when the people who were watching at the ends just to guard, this was the time when they would switch their shifts. So there would be men going around in the tents, and they would be switching. There were men walking. So then, as soon as the trumpets go and the men scream, the Midianites wake up all groggy, and they see men walking around. And they have no idea if that's an ally or an enemy. And so they go and they do this. It says in verse 20, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in the left hands and the trumpets in the right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" The stillness of what was a calm night, suddenly it blew up with a sudden crash of pots, the thundering of the trumpets, and the shrieking of 300 men. And there's utter confusion that's going on with the Midianites. Imagine waking up. You know, when someone wakes you up a bit early and you weren't expecting it, and you wake up all confused, wondering where you're at? Well, imagine this. You're not expecting a battle. You're expecting to go fight the Israelites. And then you hear just the greatest noise of so many Israelites upon you. Or at least it seemed like so many. And so they forget who's on their side. They forget who's the Midianite or an Amalekite. And it just becomes a fight where every man's for himself. And this was no natural cause. God was the one who promised Gideon to give him this victory. And God was the one setting every man's sword against one another. Because in verse 22, "And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host." And imagine this. Everything was happening while Gideon and his men were looking right before them. They were perfectly safe, looking at God's salvation right before their eyes. They did nothing. God gave them this victory. God put the confusion in the Midianites' minds. And they were just killing each other. God was at work here. It shows that he didn't need these men. And so the aftermath was ugly. The few men that were left in the Midianites and Amalekites, they go and they flee. They start going home back to the east. And so Gideon, he calls men from four tribes of Israel. In verse 23, the men of gathered together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. And there were also the Edomites who blocked off on the Jordan River. And so they're having the victory here. The Midianites are fleeing away. And then they capture the two Midianite princes. They capture Oreb and Zeb. And they slay them. They kill them in their own land. And then they finish off the victory. They finally won the battle. In verse 10, they finish off everyone in chapter 8. You know what? God did have a great victory for Gideon, but it wasn't Gideon. Gideon wasn't the hero. He was just a little person. It was a great God who gave this victory. And sometimes faith seems the most unreasonable approach for us. We think, Lord, I know you want me to give myself as a living sacrifice to you. I know you want me to obey you and put my trust in you. But what if I become a missionary? Or what if I become a pastor? Or what if I have to move? Or what if I have to leave this job that I have? What if giving myself over to you means that it's going to be hard? This makes no sense, Lord. We think that at sometimes. But God makes no mistakes. This question is for us, is if we'll trust him. God makes his will clear to us. But are we going to trust? Gideon entered this battle full of fear, really, because he couldn't see all the details of this battle. And he knew that he shouldn't be the one in command here. He was the youngest of his family. And he couldn't see that final victory. But that's not the same for us today. In Christ, we know that God has already won the victory. We have this advantage over Gideon. Because Jesus on the cross, when he paid for our sins, he said, "It is finished." He paid the full price for sin on the cross. He said, I drank the wrath of God for your sin. And the Father is satisfied with my sacrifice. The battle is over. I've crushed the head of the serpent. Death is lost. Life has won. And he rose from the grave. That was his final victory. And so we have victory in Christ. We know that we won't lose the battle. We know that in Christ we're more than conquerors. And so Jesus has already promised us in Matthew 18 and 16 that upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that God will build his church. And so when it seems intimidating to do God's will, we can rise up in faith because we know that God will build his church. So when Jesus commands us to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, when we go out and share the gospel, fulfill the Great Commission, we can be like Gideon and shrink in fear. We might think, God, I'm just a nobody. I'm from a small family from the middle of nowhere. I can't do great things. And you know what? All this is true. We can't do great things. I can't do great things. But it's God. God's the one who's great. God's the one who uses us. It's not ourselves. You know what? God uses us despite ourselves. Say that again. God uses us despite ourselves. Despite our gifts. Despite the education we have or the lack of education. God uses us despite our wealth or our poverty. God uses us despite our circumstances because he will build his church and he's called us to go. And so we go out by faith. And maybe you're looking at God's will for the future and you think, this doesn't make any sense. I'm scared to make that next step. But you know what? God will use you if he calls you. And if he calls you, he will bring you through it. He'll provide. He'll give you the strength. Because God uses us despite us. And so the work is daunting before us when we consider our own weakness. But God will use us if we just trust him. And maybe God brings us through the hard times so that we will trust him. All he wants from us is our trust. Just like Gideon, we're faced with great things ahead of us. But if we look to our Savior, who promised us that he will be with us always, what do we have to fear? How could we fear if we have Jesus so near with us? And we have the Spirit living in us. And we have God's promise that he will build his church. And that he has already won the battle. So we trust, just as God already gave the victory to Gideon, that he will give it to us. Not if we're in fear, but if we trust him. You all know this song, Faith is the Victory. There's one of the verses that's so beautiful. It says, "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His Word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.